Well, what a delight to be with you. And for much of what Pastor James was saying, summed up is, he's a has-been, okay? All that's in the past, all that's history. But it is good to be with you this morning. It's always a humbling experience to have the responsibility to declare God's word, and at the same time, it's a thrilling opportunity to lift up Jesus, who is indeed our Savior and our sanctifier, our healer, and coming King. Amen. Pastor Steve asked if I would close out the book of Hebrews. I guess that's kind of like being, a cleanup batter? I hope I don't strike out and leave people on the bases. So we're looking forward to seeing what God has for us. In 1975, and then again in 1978, I had the wonderful privilege of praying a father's blessing over first one daughter, and then 2 years later, another daughter. In fact, it was right here in this area, the former configuration, of course. And my prayer, representing both my wife and me, was to remind them of what we had taught them through the years and call them to what's ahead in following Jesus, as we were moving them away from our covering into the covering of their husbands. Well, in a pretty real sense, this is what is happening here in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 25. The writer, and again, we're not sure who he is, but the writer is culminating this book with these last words as a benediction, a farewell, a blessing upon the readers and the hearers of the letter, that they might be reminded of some of the things found in the past and encouraged to move forward in walking with Jesus. So if you have your Bibles and you would turn with me, or your phone device or whatever that has the scripture in, I'd like to read verses 20 to 25. This is God's word. God's word is life and truth, comfort and conviction. So my brothers and sisters, hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say to us, God's people. Verse 20. 13, chapter, verse 20. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact I have written to you quite briefly. What? I mean, it's taken us a year to get through this. Briefly? Well, in his defense, it's about 7,000 words. And somebody told me at an even pace, you can probably read this in about an hour. So maybe from his perspective, it was brief. Verse 23. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with you to see him. Greet all your leaders and all of the Lord's people, those from Italy, send you their greetings. Grace be with all of you. Lord Jesus, this is your holy word. And we are so thankful that you are here in our midst. Would you, by your Spirit, show us hope and help, light and life, as we consider this particular text of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It was January 12, 2007, when famed violinist Joshua Bell made his way into the metro station in D.C. called LaFont Plaza. He carried with him his violin, and when he got inside, he opened the case and pulled out his $1 million 1713 Stradivarius. And then he slightly pushed the case forward in case anybody wanted to put any coins in or money. He began to play. His 43-minute concert included some of the most difficult violin pieces one could play, from Bach to Schubert to Massenet to Poncet, and he played with such focus. During the 43-minute concert, 1,097 people walked by. Of the 1,097 people who walked by, 27 of them just passed by quickly and threw a coin in as they went by. Only 7 stayed for a few minutes of time. It was a sorry, sad tale about people who can get so busy, too preoccupied, too uncurious, too disinterested to enjoy the best and understand the best. The writer of Hebrews here is writing us with such urgency. We see it in verse 22. I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation with such urgency, because he is explaining that there are tremendous, majestic mountains of truth found in this book of Hebrews that he does not want the people to forget and to lose. That in the midst of their and sometimes our habit and hurry, we may miss the glorious truths and treasures and majestic mountains that God has prepared for us as people, as we find in this particular book. And this particular section reminds us very clearly of some of these, in fact, all of these majestic mountains. My brothers and sisters, they are glorious mountains filled with life and truth. And if you are struggling in any way, if you feel distant from God, if your heart is hungry for God, if your heart is dull, if you are confused, brokenhearted, these majestic mountains are not just for a few, but for any of us. So this morning I'd like for us to look at 7 majestic mountains. Now my wife said, 7? Does that mean 7 points? Yeah. We'll be here till 3 o'clock. I'm not staying that long. I said, well, God gave me these, so let's get moving. The first mountain that we see in the text as we look at it begins, now may the God of peace. 7 times in the New Testament, God is referred to as a God of peace. Earlier in our study of Hebrews, we came across a very unique character by the name of Melchizedek, who was a type of Jesus himself, a high priest. And we read in chapter 7, verse 2 about Melchizedek, and it says about him that he was the king of peace. God is the king of peace. The word peace, the Hebrew word, is shalom. I'm sure most all of you have heard of that word, shalom. This was not new to these Hebrew Christians. They knew shalom. They frequently used it. Shalom meant for them and for us wholeness, tranquility, soul settledness in life. The Greek word, which is sometimes translated here, eirene, means rest, soul rest, quiet. And I simply say to us, is this not something we all need from time to time? I can start the morning with crystal smooth sea in my life, and then suddenly something happens and the storm rises. Sometimes I've seen it was coming. Other times I get ambushed by it, and there is trouble in my soul and in my life trying to figure out what I'm going to do. There may be some of you here this morning, in fact, who've come in here with some kind of storm going on, some kind of unsettledness going on in your life. And even as we've sung, despite the fact that the music was so uplifting and thrilled my heart, that we are still trying to figure out how to get that sea calmed, how to get it figured out, how to get it solved. How can we find that place of soul settledness once again? How can we experience that? Well, I have good news for you, because there is one who came, Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, sent by the Father, who was on mission to give peace. Peace for all of us in the midst of challenges of life. It was Jesus, of course, who said, as he looked over the crowds of people, "Come unto me, all you who are tired, all you who are weak and weary, and I will give you rest." This is the word God has for each one of us today who are wrestling with anything but rest. He says, "Come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you exactly what you need." Philippians says, it's a peace that passes understanding. Some of us know all about that. How when we faced a storm and trouble and we sought Jesus and he came in and the God of peace came, we ran to this majestic mountain of peace, and that peace came to us and it filled us. And maybe somebody even said, "You have peace in the midst of this?" And we have a settled peace because of what we have. So the writer says, "Now may the God of peace, through the blood." Wow. We don't like to talk a lot about bloody experiences and surgeries with lots of blood and all of that. But this is a good kind of message of blood. Approximately 400 times, it depends on the translation you use, but approximately 400 times throughout the Bible, the word blood is mentioned. Blood was critical. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, we're told, "Life is in the blood." And the blood is what gives atonement, the verse says. And Zechariah 9:11 says, "The blood is what sets people free." The blood of Jesus Christ is that which has given us victory and life and provides for us. It is a majestic mountain that we can run to when we face issues in life in which we need the blood of Jesus Christ to cover us. The blood of Jesus Christ is sometimes something people don't want to talk about. Several years ago, a number of years ago now, I got a call from a minister of music. And he said, sir, may I talk to you? He introduced himself. He said, I've had a very troubled meeting this morning with my senior pastor, my lead pastor. He pulled me in and he said to me, don't you ever have the choir sing one more song with the blood of Jesus in it. It's too repulsive. We're a refined congregation. We want no more of that. And this gentleman said to me, I think it's time for me to find another group to minister. Tell me, in your family of churches, do you have the same view of the blood of Jesus as my leader does? I said, absolutely not. We celebrate the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says, the blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience from all the works that can take us to death. The blood of Jesus Christ sets us free. And the blood of Jesus Christ can take care of every sin in our life. You know, there's not one sin that it cannot cover. There's not one stain that we say, well, the blood doesn't work there. No, it works everywhere. So, it matters not how deep the stain is. It matters not how heinous the sin was that any of us committed. No, how shameful it is. My friends, the blood of Jesus Christ can cover your sin. Do not hold back. It always grieves me when I've talked to a few people from time to time and they say, if you knew what I did, and I'm not even about to tell you, but I can just say it's a very, very shameful thing. I was in deep, deep trouble. I can't even tell you my history. God's not going to forgive me. Yes, he will. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ also helps us in our becoming of holiness. We see it in verse 12. Verse 12 says, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy. The actual Greek word is sanctify, to sanctify us through his blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that helps us become holy, become more and more like Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ which defeats Satan. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says very clearly that through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, Satan is defeated. The devil, Satan, the evil one, is defeated. Revelation 12, verse 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So when you feel Satan is stepping into your life, when you feel he is really trying to push you in the wrong direction, don't let us fight him. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Call the blood of Jesus Christ into the situation. And it's the word of our testimony, the blood of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, majestic mountain we have. The majestic mountain of peace and the majestic mountain of the blood. May the God of peace, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, when we read the Bible, we cannot miss the fact that there is both the old covenant and the new covenant. And this new covenant is yet another majestic mountain that we can celebrate. Because in the old covenant, it meant that we had to go through a priest. We had to take sacrifices and go through all the ritual of that. And dealing with a priest in the process of finding forgiveness of sin and help. But the whole book of Hebrews, over and over again, tells us that we have a superior high priest. We have the great high priest. And the great high priest is for us the one who can set us free and help us in our life, to give us that forgiveness of sins. The old covenant was temporary. The new covenant is permanent. And now we can simply seek him any place, any time, because of that new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, this is probably a very inadequate illustration or example. When I was a kid, the telephone system in the area where I lived was pretty primitive, so that most everybody in our town had to be on party lines. Now, I don't know if some of you know what party lines is, but it's usually like 3 to 5 different homes on one line. So when you picked up your phone, you had to make sure nobody else was on, unless you were interested in hearing what Agnes down the road had to say to Millie over in the other part of town, which was some interesting things from time to time. But then you'd hear, somebody's on here, hang up the phone, okay. But the system was picking up the phone, and the operator would say, number please. And then you would give the number, and then she would make the connection. Whenever I would pick up the phone, I would say, 268, please. And Gladys would say, oh, hi, Randy. How are you today? I see you're calling your grandmother. That's nice of you. Every time a call had to be made, Gladys got involved. In the mid 50s, 56, 57, I don't know, around there, wonderful thing happened in our community. They came in with new phones. They came in, put a phone on our wall, and it was a rotary phone. And new numbers were given to us. Back then, they were letters as well as numbers, but they were given to us, and I was so excited because now I could call directly to my grandmother, and I didn't have to go through the operator. I could call my friend Wayne, and I didn't have to go through the operator. I could call my Sunday school teacher, and I didn't have to go through the operator. In the new covenant, no longer did people have to go through all that was involved and going through a particular priest in order to get to God himself. They could now, and we can now, go directly to God. Do you know what privilege we have? We can talk to Jesus anytime, any place. Hebrews 6:14 says, so come boldly to the throne of grace in your time of need. You don't have to wait till Sunday morning, or we don't have to wait to prayer meeting or a particular time. When I'm driving down the road, I can talk to Jesus. When we are in a classroom, we can talk to Jesus. Wherever we are, we can talk. What a wonderful privilege that we have because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So, my friend, if you don't know Jesus, come to get to know Jesus, because once you do, you have him at your side. So now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. And I'll tell you, my friend, he is indeed the great shepherd, not just a shepherd. Just like he's not just a high priest, he was a superior high priest. He's the great shepherd. And this is a wonderful, majestic mountain that we can come to and we can go to. Now, this is the first time in the book of Hebrews that this figure is used. We don't see the word shepherd or the figure anywhere else in Hebrews, but These were Hebrew Christians. They knew about shepherds because they were steeped in the Old Testament. They knew about the work of a shepherd. The shepherd who calls, who leads, who guides, who feeds, who cares, who protects. And you and I have such a person in our life. We're not alone. We have him. Sometimes we face challenges and difficulties trying to figure out which way to go on a matter. What kind of counsel is there? What kind of protection can we have? And it's wonderful to know that the shepherd goes with us. He goes with us through the valleys. He doesn't say, oh, here's the valley for you. You have a great problem here, a great challenge. Go on ahead. I'll pray for you. Just keep going. No, he goes right with us. When we go into surgery, he goes right with us. When we go to face challenges, he's right with us. When we go to meet with our boss about something that isn't going to be too pleasant, he's right there with us. He's the great shepherd. And we listen to him and lean on him. Oh, my friend, do you know Jesus? Do you know this shepherd? If you don't, he says, come. Come to these majestic mountains. They're for you. They're for me. They're for everyone. The great shepherd of our faith. Now, the writer says, unto God. May the peace, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. We finally get to the verb here. It's a little awkward, this whole section, but we finally get to the verb here, and the verb here is equip. It's the Greek word katartizo, which means to adjust, to enable, to empower, to finish, to help in some particular way. You know, doing the will of God, which is what we're called to do here in the text, is not an easy thing to do. Sometimes the will of God can be quite challenging. Sometimes the will of God says to us, God says, my will, and this is very accurate in Scripture, my will is that you be baptized. And we think, that's kind of scary. I don't think I can do that. I have to go up here on this platform. I have to speak. I can't do that. I can't do that. But God says, I will give you what you need. I will equip you. I will adjust in your heart and life. I will enable you and empower you to do whatever it is. It could be that God is pressing you to share your faith with somebody in your family or where you work or school. What if they reject me? Lord, I don't think I can do that. But the more we pray about it, the more we're convinced this is God's will for me to do that. And God says, I will give you the empowerment, the adjusting, the ability, the words, that you'll be able to do what I'm asking you to do. When it's my will, I will give to you what you need. Even Philippians tells us, I think it's in 2:13, tells us that it is God who works in us in order to perform and accomplish what needs to be accomplished. His empowerment, it's a majestic mountain, believe me. If you're called upon to do something that seems greater than you can do, maybe it's approaching somebody who's a brother or sister that's in the wrong, and you think, you know, I really should talk to them. And God begins to press that on us. And we say, but I can't do that. But God says, I will equip you. What a majestic mountain that he has given to us for that. We move on because there's a couple more. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact, I have written to you quite briefly. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Let me tell you something. Walk of the Christian life is not to be done alone. It's not to be done in isolation. God's will is that we gather together as believers, as the body of Christ. If he didn't think that, he would never have established the church. But it's his will that we gather together as a body for community, because it's in community that we find encouragement and we find help and truth from one another in the process. When we get together, we can find spiritual warmth and encouragement. If we try to live alone, and I've had people just 2 weeks ago, somebody said, I can be a Christian without going to church. Well, I'm not going to get into that debate, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, do not forsake the gathering together of yourselves, as the habit of some is, but come together and encourage one another. That's the ministry of encouraging one another, that we might experience that kind of help. Now, my favorite service in the church each week is prayer meeting. We meet in the prayer room. Various numbers of us gather. And I'll tell you, on Wednesday night, about 5:30, I am so tired. The other nights, I'm not as tired, but some Wednesday night, I am exhausted. And I think, and I've even said to Linda, I don't think I'm going to go to prayer meeting. I'm too tired. But most of the time, I grab myself by the scruff of the neck and I take myself out to the car, get into the car with my wife, and I make my way to prayer meeting. And I slowly go up those steps up there. I'm so tired. And I make my way into the prayer room. And as soon as people gather and they begin to share, greet one another, and pray, it's like the Spirit of God comes on me, and I am so refreshed, and I get so excited, and I think, this is wonderful. And I get fresh insight as we pray together, and we encourage each other in that way. And when I leave, I say, I am so encouraged I came. I am really glad I came. So forsake not the assembling together of ourselves. That's what this majestic mountain is all about. I'm a camper. A number of you are campers. And if you're like me, as campers, we always have a campfire. And after we have the fire for a while, and then I'll say, let's go for a walk. Well, we've got to separate the fire. We separate the fire, and the coals start going down. When we come back, sometimes I see some coals there, and I think, I think I'll try to start a fire again. But the way I do it is I have to push them together. Push them together, fan the fire a bit, and it begins to flame up again. So it is as we gather together that we find encouragement. We also have a ministry of encouragement. So probably it would be helpful for us to fulfill this if every time we come to church, on our way to church, we realize, we pray, Lord, who can I encourage in church today? It's not just who can encourage me, but who can I encourage in church today? Many years ago when I pastored our Alliance Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, our board of elders came across a book entitled, Let Us Encourage One Another. It was written by Dr. Don Bubna. In the book, Dr. Don Bubna told about what they did in their church. He said, we developed note cards, and we have the scripture of Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 on it, let us encourage one another, and we put them around the church, and that church had pews, so they had pew pockets, put them in the pew pockets. And we told the people, look, feel free to encourage each other by writing a note. Just write a note, sign your name, put it in the offering plate, and we will go ahead and we will, at the office, put the proper postage on it and mail it out. And over a period of time, more and more people started doing that, and people found encouragement just by getting those notes in that way. Well, I'm not suggesting we start something like that, but I am suggesting that we encourage one another and take initiation to do it. This indeed is a majestic mountain that brings great blessing, God's preparation. There is one final majestic mountain, and that is a majestic mountain of grace. I find it interesting how the writer closes. He says, grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. He doesn't say, legalism be with you all. He doesn't say, policies and procedures be with you all. He doesn't say, rules and regulations be with you all. He says, grace be with you all. That calls us, and this majestic mountain, to be people of grace and live in a lifestyle of grace. A lifestyle of grace to those around us and even beyond us that we love and show kindness to each other. Now, I know, even in the church, I'm not naive, maybe not this church, but every other church, we can get offended and hurt by things that people say. In fact, in some churches I pastored, people left the church because somebody in the church offended them with some word or comment. But the scripture calls us to be living in a lifestyle of grace, giving grace to other people, extending love in that way. And we read in Matthew 18, every time I read it, I find it very convicting. And Matthew 18 says, is the parable about the man who owed his master $1 million or some such high amount. Impossible amount to pay. He went to the master. He pled. Oh, I can't pay it. Please forgive me. Please erase the debt. And the master, in his love and kindness, erases the debt. He leaves, the forgiven man leaves the scene. He sees somebody who owes him $200, and he says, give me my money. You owe me that money. And the person begs and pleads, I don't have it. Will you please forgive me? Absolutely not. I will press this to the point that it'll put you in prison. And then the master finds out about it. The master is horrified, brings the man back, and casts him into prison. It convicts me because I want to make sure that I have clear accounts with people around me, that I'm not holding any resentment or bitterness or anger toward anybody in any way, because look what Jesus has done for me. I mean, if you knew my life and the way he has forgiven me and sometimes the same thing over and over again, he's forgiven me. How can I not forgive somebody who steps on my foot or who offends me in some way for all that Christ has done for me? And then living in grace means you and I need to be receivers of grace. Have you ever monitored your self-talk? Sometimes we find our self-talk putting ourselves down. speaking negatively about ourselves. We look the way we look in the mirror. Oh, why does this? Why do I have this shape, that shape? Why do I have that? I'm not good. Oh, I failed at this. Oh, I'll never do this. Never be able to make this achievement. Be kind to yourself, my brothers and sisters. Why? Because Jesus loves you and you are extremely valued by him. He thinks you are great. And he has a wonderful plan for your life. Not long ago, a friend of mine told me he had struggled in this area, so he started a habit. He's doing this habit every morning, he told me, because he struggled with negative self-talk. He said, I stand in front of the mirror every morning, and I look in the mirror, and I say, God loves you. God honors you. God cares about you. God treasures you. You are his child. He has a wonderful plan for your life. He does not make junk. You are his special treasure. He says that has helped him immensely to live in grace. So give grace and be receivers of grace. So the author here in Hebrews has painted for us a wonderful mountain range that's so majesty. It's so high. He's painted it, and he says to us, what mountain do you need to go to? Where do you need to find strength today? Is it in the area of peace? Is it in the area of forgiveness of sin? Is it in the area of a new life? Is it in the area of grace? Is it in the area of ministry of encouragement? Where are you short today? Jesus says, I am enough. I have enough. For God is enough to come and meet us wherever we are. Oh, my friend, I cannot tell you how thrilled I am about the wonderful Jesus we have. These are indeed wonderful mountains, but Psalm chapter 76, verse 4 says, Oh, you are glorious, more majestic than the everlasting mountains. Who is that? God himself. He has everything we need. And I invite you, whatever your need is, to come to him and receive what he has promised for us. Some of us have been intrigued, I have, and thrilled by the unusual move of God in Kentucky at Asbury University. The service was very nondescript. It started as a chapel service. The sermon was given. A few people decided to come up toward the front and pray. And by the way, in our church, that can be done anytime. But in this context, a few people stood around. And they began to pray, to repent, to seek God, yearning for needs. And students who had actually left turned around and came back. And over the last 10 days, literally thousands of people have gathered in that auditorium and nearby auditoriums. They are crying out for God, and God is on the move. There are people who have been healed. There are people who have been set free from bondage in their life that they have had for years, habits they could not break, addictions they could not get rid of. And God has delivered them, set them free. People who have been in domestic abuse and suffered greatly in their hearts, they have found freedom and help. My friend, we have a God who is enough to do anything and meet every need. And we have a God who yearns to be sought and loved. So, whatever your need may be this morning, whether it be physical, spiritual, emotional, whatever it is, I declare to you, we have a range of majestic mountains that's headed by an awesome God who is willing to meet us at every turn. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we are humbled by all that you have given to us and provided for us. And Lord, we are gathered people here this morning representing various stories and backgrounds and immediate issues. Some of us are rejoicing because these have been good days for us. Some of us are rejoicing because the Spirit of yourself has filled us afresh. Some of us are in the dark, Lord. We haven't had the opportunity to know you very deeply or not at all. Would you please, Lord, court everyone here in our particular need and prompt by your Spirit to give life, liberty, freedom, and all that you have offered us to be. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Randy. If you're the cleanup batter, that was a grand slam. Randy offered something there at the end that I just wanted to make open to you all. If you were in a spot where right now the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you want to pray through that, either privately or with somebody, you're more than welcome to do that. We just come up here. You can come up here and sit in the front row, come to the steps, whatever you'd like to do. Give you time to do that by yourself, or if you would like to just have somebody with you, we'd be happy to pray with you. Challenging words. By the way, we put these sermons up online. It should be up tomorrow if you want to go back through and catch some of those mountains again, and if there's a God has you focused on a certain spot, we welcome you to do so. I'm going to actually have us all just stand, and we're going to dismiss here. Just going to dismiss you with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your powerful word being spoken over us today. Holy Spirit, continue to work in our hearts, not just during this time, but even throughout the rest of this day, the rest of this week. Lord, may these mountains keep coming into view for us, for each one of us, I pray. Lord, dismiss us in your good grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. Our missions festival starts next week. You're welcome to sign up for things down in the foyer, but you are free to go. And if you'd like some prayer, feel free to come to the front.